to be picking up a new study.
And this is one that I'm going to attempt to record.
I'll put it up on the website.
And probably make this a part of entering into church membership. Another, maybe we might call it a hurdle. Right now we do confession, constitution, testimony. This study is called Baptistic Congregationalism, and we are going to look at what it means to be a congregationalist. I think it's very important. It's highly, I think, misunderstood, and I know it is because I myself am guilty of it as well. But it's something extremely important that we need to understand when we enter into the membership of a congregationalist church. And so I want to record these ones. We're going to put them on the website to be listened to for future reference, I think, as well. Okay. So with that being said, let's begin by bowing our heads in a word of prayer this morning together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this Lord's Day. After a long week, I'm sure, for many of us, from temptation, from without and within, from highs and lows, excitements and disappointments, Lord, we come before your throne of grace this morning, looking to be filled up with your goodness. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us, that you would give soundness of mind to us this morning, that you would grant to us attention, Lord, that you would lift up our souls high before you, that we might come into your presence with great delight, that we would call your Sabbath day a delight, and that, Lord, we would honor you in the manner in which we think about you, speak about you, sing about you, pray about you, and worship you. And so, Lord, as we begin Sunday school this morning, we ask for your abundant help this morning, that you would help us in thinking about church government and how it is to function and be ordered for your glory and for our good. And we ask these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. So, as I said in brief, we'll be doing a study. I'm not entirely sure how long it will be, on what we'll call Baptist Congregationalism. For Baptist, maybe it's just my own feeling, but I never really had, when I went to just kind of your regular, Baptist church, I never really had a real good ecclesiology. I would venture to guess right now, if I asked everyone, what is congregationalism? Everyone would say, well, it has to do with, kind of the congregation participating in the government of the church. But then if I pressed people for more than that, I'm not sure how many would be able to really articulate. And even if someone maybe kind of intellectually knows, maybe they find it hard to articulate or to use the right type of verbiage to describe things that go on in the church, right? How the church is to function, what are the privileges of the members of the church, what's the responsibilities of members of the church, what's the responsibility of the minister, who has the power in the church, how is that power exercised in the church. All of these things are vitally important to understand. And when we don't understand them, church is not ordered properly, and it does not run and function in a decent, orderly manner. And I think it's our responsibility to search the scriptures, to look back at our particular Baptist forebearers who followed the congregational way, and to see what does it entail, right? What does it entail, right? How are we to practice church government in a way that blesses God's people and gives glory to God? OK, Okay, so that's really why I want to do this. Also, like I said, another reason I think is good is for church membership. When people come into the church, it's better that they kind of know everything before they come in, you know. And I think this is another added layer that's going to help people so that when they come into the church, they know what they can and cannot do in congregationalism. Okay, and so that's another kind of barrier I think that to help the church protect the church, and also though give everyone full knowledge of what it means to be a congregationalist and what it means to enter into membership of the church, right? So that's really the goal then here that I want to do, or that we're going to be doing this study with. Today, though, I'm not going to say anything controversial or real exciting. Today, we're just kind of wetting the palate. It's going to be basic things that you guys know, but it's going to be setting the tone, setting the stage for the building up of what it is we're trying to get across. Okay, so maybe first some terms that might be helpful, right? So ecclesiology, right? Ecclesiology. What's ecclesiology? It's really, in short, the study of the church, right? Study of the church. But then there's that other word that we oftentimes hear, it's polity, right? So we hear about ecclesiology, we hear about church polity. Oftentimes they're used as synonyms, but are they synonyms? No, they're closely associated, but they're different. When we think of ecclesiology, we're thinking about the theological basis for our church government. When we talk about polity, we're talking about then how that works itself out in the church. Okay, so one is the theological basis. The second is how then we see that worked out or put into practice, right, in the church. And so when we speak of congregationalism then is a form of ecclesiology and polity. Okay, congregationalism is a form of ecclesiology and polity. Now, as we first then consider, as we think about ecclesiology, right? We said we've titled it, we're Baptistic Congregationalist. So I guess we'll begin by asking this question. Are there multiple forms of church government that is like a buffet that Christian churches can choose from? So maybe the churches in Africa, they want to do things a little differently. Churches in Asia, maybe they got, because it's cultural. And churches in America, we do things one way. Or are there multiple ways even in America that are kind of good ways, and it's just a buffet, you choose what you like when it comes to church government? Is that how it is? Yeah. Does anyone else have anything to say? Are there multiple forms of church government, or is there one? Huh? Oh, so then like Episcopalianism, Presbyterianism, Congregationalism are all equal? So there, we see multiple forms, don't we? But my question is, are they all equal? Are they all right? Okay, right. And why is that? Well, Aaron said, because Scripture teaches that there's a form of church government that was divinely instituted, right? And so if there's a church form divinely instituted, well, then all others that do not follow that form are not divinely instituted. Okay? Now, generally speaking, right, we have those three differing options that I spoke of, right? Episcopalianism, Presbyterianism, Congregationalism. When we did chapter 26 of the Confession, we went over those. And for our purposes, we're not going to go over them again, other than to say this, that the major difference is how the keys of the kingdom are exercised. If I talk about the keys of the kingdom, what am I talking about?
the gospel. What else?
Means of grace.
Means of grace, yep. Anything else? Church discipline? Right, the keys of the kingdom. Open the doors and shut the doors. Whatever we bind and loose on earth, or on earth is bound and loose on heaven. Right? So these other structures of church government, those keys of the kingdom are exercised beyond just the local level. Right? So that's the difference with congregationalism and those other forms of government. We say that the keys of the kingdom God has given to each church locally to exercise within that body. And in fact, that's what we confess. Let me grab in chapter 26 of the confession and paragraph 7. To each of these churches thus gathered, according to his mind, declared in his word, he hath given all that power and authority which is in any way needful for the carrying on that order and worship and discipline which he hath instituted for them to observe with commands and rules for the due and right exerting and executing of that power. Okay? So, as congregationalists, we say, the keys of the kingdom belong to the church. They've been given to the church to be exercised within the confines of the church, right? The power and authority is given to the church. There aren't, councils, synods, general assemblies above us that men gather and then say, this is what you must do, or this is what you must believe, or this is the discipline that needs to be followed. Right, but rather he has given each church, right, the authority and the power to do those things. Did you have a question? Yeah. So the keys of the kingdom, which are like the preaching of the gospel, the means of grace, church discipline, the opening up of heaven to people and the closing the door. Right? That's what the keys of the kingdom are. And we'll get into that more as we get down the line, because we're going to talk about the keys specifically and then who's exercising the power of those keys within the church. Okay? So we'll get to that more. So like I said, major difference is the keys of the kingdom are exercised beyond the local level. Right, it's kind of more of a top-down system. For us, church government terminates at the local level. Okay, and we've seen that in Second London Confession of Faith 26:7. So we get to the point then: what is the basis upon which our Baptistic congregationalism is built? And so that's what we're going to look at then for the remainder of our time. So, and what we're going to do is we're going to pull from various places in Scripture, because there isn't one passage that says thou must be a congregationalist, right? No, you don't see that. And so what we do with many things, we deduce from Scripture, right? What Scripture says, we harmonize passages, we take what we see there, what we're instructed to do, and what we find when we do that is that there is not some exterior top-down group exercising keys outside of the church, but rather the church has been given the power to exercise these keys of the kingdom. And again, I'll go into more detail on what I mean by that, but just for right now, what we're talking about is, in Scripture, what we'll see is that these keys are being exercised in local bodies. And they're being told to be exercised within local bodies, with the elders of the church as well as the congregation, okay? So, one of the first places that we can look to for this, for our theological basis for congregationalism, would be Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth should be loosed in heaven. Right? So, one of the things that we should understand is in verse 17, tell it to the church. So that the word church is always used of either the universal church or a local body church. Right? And so, you know, even there sometimes I think we take it to mean go tell the elders, and the elders will decide what to do with it. Yes, the elders are the ones through whom things are to be brought before the church. So that if Carrie had an issue with Lori, and Carrie went and confronted Lori, and Lori was like, "Nope, I'm not hearing it," and then you know, Carrie brings Paula and Shanae with her. And now they're only there to hear, right? To be witnesses. Not, they don't have to have seen anything, witnessed anything. They're here to hear the discussion play out. Okay. And then they hear it, and Lori's still like, "No, yes, I've done this. I don't feel I need to repent." Then Shanae and Carrie would come and tell the elders, and the elder, as the mouthpiece of the church, would bring it before the church, right? So Carrie wouldn't just come to church one day and walk up in front of the congregation and go, "Hey, this is what's going on," right? Because there's decency and order in the church, and there's a structure that God has given, right? So the elders are the ones who present the case before the people, but it's to be brought before the church, right? Not just brought before the elders, right? Brought before the church, and that's what the word means. Either the universal church or a local body. And so here it's obviously telling us one of the ways in which we address sin within the local church, okay? And that is bringing it before the congregation. Why are we bringing it before the congregation? Right? Because the congregation has something to do with discipline in the church, okay? So that's first. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll start here just at verse 1. "It is actually reported there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that's not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. Are you arrogant? Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present with you in spirit. As if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord." If you go down to verse 12, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." Right? So there's this sinning member. Paul's going, why has he not been judged? This man is guilty of sin. You need to judge this man. That's the right thing to do. But when the church assembles, right in verse 4, when you are assembled, right, when the church gathers in the name of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan. Right? Verse 12, is it not those inside the church you are to judge? Right? And so we see that it's the church, it's the congregation, when they assemble, are to exercise church discipline against this unruly brother. Now, let me ask you this. How many ways or how many processes are there in dealing with sin? So like Matthew 18, is that the way every time? Nobody wants to give it a shot. What about 1 Corinthians 5?
That's after you talked to him first, after Matthew 18, after the process.
Well, that's assuming they did that. But it seems like they're tolerating it. And he's going, so that we would say, I think that there are some sins so gross that you don't need to go through Matthew 18 to deal with them. They're just to be brought before the church and dealt with. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. Now, there are some, right, who believe that what's being spoken about here is the punishment of the man from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But whether it is or they're talking about someone else doesn't matter. What's relevant for us is that he says, for such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. It was a majority decision to punish this man. Which also means, though, that there are people in the church who didn't think he should be punished. And what we also, though, don't see is just because they didn't get their way, they didn't leave the church. He doesn't say anything about that, does he? So it seems to be like they didn't get their decision, they're still there in the church. Or else he would probably have been addressing it in 2 Corinthians. But he says, no, the majority decided this, the church was okay with this, and he was punished. We can also think about Acts 14. We've gone over this one before. I'll mention it again, though. Just because if we don't know the language, right? If we don't understand the words convey. It can sound different than what it really is, okay? So Acts chapter 14, verse 23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Right? So here it's talking about Paul and Barnabas, and it says, they had appointed elders for them in every church. And so just on the face reading of that, it seems like, right, the apostles are just going around appointing elders, right? Or the apostle Paul and Barnabas, right? The leaders in the church are just going, here are your elders for this church, here are your elders for this church, here are your elders for this church. But that's not actually what's going on there. The Greek word for appointed in verse 23 means to elect by a show of hands. Okay, the word appointed there means to elect by a show of hands, by popular vote. This word in Greek, for example, was used in just Greek language during that time when choosing a magistrate by the common consent of the people. Right? It's the same word there that's being used in Acts 14:23. And so people like John Owen and William Hendrickson would say the better rendering of verse 23 is they appointed elders by the vote of the people. Okay? And so, what I want us to see, ultimately, is just kind of providing a little bit of a theological basis, right, for why we practice congregationalism, why we say congregationalism is the divinely instituted form of church government that the scriptures teach us, and no other, right, because we see, congregationalism, occurring with the congregation involved. Think even of, right, Acts 15. The elders and the congregation together made this decision. Right? And so we see the congregation being involved in all these things, appointing elders in 2 Corinthians 8:9 to send out missionaries. We're told the church together chose a man to send out with the apostles. And so we see the congregation being involved. Now, how much, to what degree, in what matters, those are things that we're going to continue to draw out in the weeks to follow. But for right now, I just wanted to lay a quick kind of theological basis for congregationalism, and then we'll be back. Next week is question and answers. First week of December is church history with Julius. So the second week of December, we'll be back to pick up, and then we'll get into the matter and the form of the church. I use the words matter and form. Don't be scared. Matter and form of the church. We'll get into that. Who is the material that makes up the church?